Good morning. I'd like to welcome again everybody here this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. We appreciate you being here this morning. We'd like to welcome those in our live stream audience or those watching after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of our ministry as well. We certainly appreciate all of you. This morning we're going to continue with our series of studies in the book of Galatians as we're working our way towards finishing chapter 3. There are four verses left in chapter 3. And my intention is to get two of them. You know, Kurt's right. He looks ahead, but he never knows how far I'm going to get. And I did have the thought this morning, you know, we haven't sang Children of God in a long time. And we're going to be looking there at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm like, we should sing that song. And then lo and behold, there we are singing it this morning. So it's great when a plan comes together, as it were. Let's read Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get rolling with things here this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Lord, thanks again for this time that we can get together and open up your word. We're grateful for those who have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray for those who are away from us for whatever reason, that they'll be strong in your word and rest in your grace. And we're grateful for those in our live stream or viewing audience that tune in live or after the fact. We pray that they would also grow in grace and knowledge and truth and be edified, etc. And we just pray, Lord, we're grateful for the sunshine and the weather that we're enjoying here. And we just pray that we'll be able to live every day as unto you and live the grace life and the details of what we do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been working our way down through this passage here as we've come down through the book. We're almost half done with the book of Galatians. And last Sunday we were looking at verses 23, 24, and 25. Let's just read those quick just for context. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we were no longer under a schoolmaster. Now look at the first verse for this morning, verse 26. For ye. The first thing I want to point out to you here is the shift from we to ye. Because if you go back to verse 23, remember, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. I spent a lot of time last Sunday going through the pronouns of the passage, showing you why you need to be careful when you study your Bible to pay attention to the details of these things. But Paul, in verse 23, he began to talk about those who were Jews after the flesh. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Talked a lot about that last Sunday. The schoolmaster there in verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster, first person plural pronoun, answers to the we in verse 23, and then verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. And we talked about the importance of those things last week, but now we get to verse 26 and notice the focus shifts. From, he says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ye is a second person plural pronoun. Okay? So the focus is shifting back now to all of the people in Galatia. All of the believers in the churches of Galatia. So just reading from my notes, the first thing we need to note about verse 26 is that Paul has changed from talking about we in verse 23, 24, and 25 to now talking about ye beginning in verse 26. Okay? So in other words, Paul is once again talking to all of the Galatian saints, both Jews and Gentiles. I want to give you a little illustration here, okay? Somebody came up to me afterwards, can't remember who it was, last Sunday, I'm trying to remember now, but I can't, about it was AJ. It was AJ. He was talking about how, you know, you could be talking to a group of people. So I'm addressing here now an audience, a room full of people, right? And I could be talking to all of you, but I could shift and say, all you guys over here on my right, if there were a fire, you should exit through that door. Okay? When I do that, who am I specifically addressing? them, that side of the room, right? And then I can go back and talk to everybody again. Well, that's what's going on here in this passage. He's talking to everybody, and then when he gets to verse 23, he pivots and he says this to the Jews, and he goes back into their history, and the law being their schoolmaster, etc. And then when he's done saying something to like this side of the room, as it were, does he turn back to address everybody again? Okay, that's an analogy, that's an illustration of what he's doing. In verse 23, 24, and 25, he's talking to those who are Jews by nature, who have had a history of being under the law, of being shut up and having the law as their schoolmaster until Christ came. And then when you get to verse 26, he pivots again and he starts addressing everybody again. Okay, so there's a little illustration there. I hope it's helpful for you in understanding what he's doing. Okay, but look at what he says. Verse 26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, there exists in religious circles the idea that all men are children of God. That all of humanity, that all of mankind are children of God. I've heard people talk in this way many times in my life. Okay? These people say that it is our responsibility to find God in our own way. You've heard stuff like this before? That all of humanity are children of God. There's a sense that that's true in the sense of mankind being the special creation of God back in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, right? Did God make man in his own image? Man is different and distinct from the animal creation, right? There is something unique and distinct about mankind in the general sense. But when Paul's talking here about children of God, he's not saying that all of humanity are in some sort of generic, general sense, the children of God. People in the religious world, they'll say they believe in things like the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men by quoting a verse like this in a general sense. They'll say things like all roads lead to God. So if you want to take the Christian road, the Confucian road, the Islamic road, the Judaic road, the Zoroastrian road, it doesn't matter because of the general belief in the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, and all roads will eventually lead to God in this sort of generic religious sense. Now, I know you've heard talk like that before. You've heard terminology like that before, right? The problem with that is a few things. Number one, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right? Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you have to understand that the God of the Bible is exclusive. And what I mean by exclusive is he's excluding all other paths up the mountain, if you will, right? According to the Bible, there's only one way to get to God, and that's through his son, who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And by the way, it might be true in a general sense that at the bottom of the mountain, that there are some things that all religions teach that they have in common. Okay, for example, most religions will say that you shouldn't murder people. They'll say that you shouldn't lie. They'll advocate for the same sort of general morality, if you will. But as you work your way up the mountain, do eventually these religious traditions conflict with each other? Okay? And when they conflict with each other, they all cannot be true. They all cannot be true in the same sense. Let me give you an example. What do Christians believe about Jesus Christ? We believe Jesus Christ was God incarnate in human flesh, don't we? That's what the Bible teaches, right? But if you go to Islam or Judaism, Islam and Judaism do not believe that Jesus was God. Okay, they don't believe that. They don't teach that. They think Christians are wrong. So what I'm saying is, when you really dive into the practices, beliefs of the world's religions, you realize that they teach opposites. Jesus cannot be God and not God at the same time. It's a logical contradiction. It's a logical fallacy. It violates the laws of non-contradiction and excluded middle. He cannot be God and not God at the same time. So that means logically, if you just put the Bible aside for a minute, logically, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity can all not be true because they're teaching opposites. Okay? And opposites can't be the same. Just as a principle of general logic, okay? So that means then that either two of those are wrong and one of them's right, or they're both wrong. Now, you know where I stand. The Bible is correct. It's the Word of God. It's God's revelation to man. It's inspired. It has final authority. And the Bible says that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man who? The man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So I have to acknowledge at the start that I am an exclusivist, if you will, in the sense that I maintain and believe, in agreements with the Word of God, that there is only one way to salvation, and it is through Jesus Christ. So the ideas that people talk about, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and that all roads lead to God, etc., that's all a bunch of religious nonsense. That's all human viewpoint. It's not true. It's illogical, number one. And more importantly, number two, it's anti-biblical. It's not in agreement with what the Bible would teach you to think about the matter. Okay? So, the Word of God is clear, though, that in verse 26, let's look at the verse. For ye, that's all of the Galatians, all of the believers in the churches of Galatia, for ye are all children of God. How? How does the verse end? By faith in who? By faith in Christ Jesus. So those who are children of God, like we just sang in the song, are those who are redeemed, those who are delivered, those who have believed and trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, as the only payment for their sin. Those of us who have believed that, those of us who have come to the Father through the one mediator of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are we therefore the children of God? We are children of God, notice, by faith in Christ Jesus. So here again we have the difference between our faith. That is, verse 26 is talking now about our faith in who? In Christ. Go back to verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's talking about a person. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto who? Christ, that we might be justified how? By faith. After that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Okay? Now if you go back, verse 22 is the verse I wanted. But the scripture hath concluded all unto sin. Now watch. That the promise by faith of who? Of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that believe. Again, we have to make a distinction in our thinking between the faith of Christ and our faith in who? In our faith in Christ. Who are the children of God in verse 26? The children of God in verse 26 are those who have chosen of their own free will, of their own volition, to put faith in Christ Jesus. To rest their faith into the faith of Christ. Verse 26, for ye are all children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. So the Word of God is clear in verse 26 that the only way to become a child of God is to place faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? The only way to become a child of God is to place faith in Christ Jesus. So, when the verse talks about being the children of God, it's speaking about the fact that do we have a sonship status with God Almighty through the work of His Son. Now, when I say sonship, there's a tradition of teaching out there in the ether called sonship edification. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Bible's view of sonship, that we have been placed in and have a sonship status in the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of the fact that we have been made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Come with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 14. We're going to go to verse 14 for the sake of time. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of who? The sons of God. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, are you a son of God? No. How do you get the Spirit of God? You get the Spirit of God by trusting in His Son and His finished work for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We are children, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, we're children, for ye are all children of God by faith in who? Christ Jesus. When you place your faith into Christ Jesus and your faith rests in His faith, does He give you the Holy Spirit as the seal of your salvation, of your justification unto the day of redemption? Okay? So, for as many, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now watch verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So if you're saved, you have nothing to be what? Afraid of. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but watch. But you have received the spirit of adoption. You've received the spirit of adoption. You have been adopted into the family of God by virtue of the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. You have received the spirit of adoption. Notice, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is a term of endearment. It's the equivalent of daddy. Imagine, you know, the relationship that you hopefully have with your earthly father, where you could call him daddy, and you had that intimacy there in that relationship. That is what we enjoy as members of the church, the body of Christ, with our heavenly Father as children of God. We don't need a hierarchical religious system and tradition to mediate between us and God. We don't need that because we have His Spirit in us. Okay? We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, I'm in verse 15, again to fear, for you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. Hold your hand in Romans 8 and flip back to Galatians 4 quick. Hold your hand in Romans 8 and flip back to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. So the relationship that we have, we are children of God. But it's not like our Father, our Heavenly Father, is the standoffish, stern, authoritarian God of the Mosaic Law. No, He has brought us into the position of children of God, and He's our dad. Okay? Close, intimate fellowship and relation with the Father through the work of His Son. Galatians chapter 4, look with me at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now watch verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Folks, if you are saved this morning, and I say this to all of you in here and all those listening on the internet, if you are saved this morning, the Spirit of God resides and dwells in your heart. You do not have a Jeremiah 17:9 heart anymore. Your heart as a lost man was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it, right? But when you believed the gospel, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in and took up residency in your heart and out of your heart cries, Abba Father, to the Heavenly Father. Who's doing that? Right now. Right now, as you're sitting in the seat, God the Holy Spirit is in your heart crying, Abba Father. He's the one making the cry in the verse, not you. No, look at the verse again. Because, verse 6, because ye are sons of God, because ye are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. His Spirit is the one who is in the heart of the believer, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I don't know how you slept last night, or didn't, but when you woke up this morning and you set your feet on the ground and you stood up and got ready for the day and to come to church, was God the Holy Spirit in your heart as a believer crying, Abba, Father, without you needing to do anything? You understand that? Now we, because we get distracted by the world, we get confused by thinking, maybe we're even taught doctrine about our heart that's not necessarily accurate to who we are now as believers, we miss out on the richness and the intimacy of a relationship with the Father that we have as His children. You understand that? Go back to Romans and go to chapter 5 quick. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you have peace with the Father through Jesus Christ? You don't need to go to an intermediary and to continually confess anything, because you got forgiveness the very moment you trusted His Son. And not only did you get forgiveness, but you were justified by faith and you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are as a member of the body of Christ. Now, the religious world doesn't want to tell you that because they want to keep you performing on the religious Ferris wheel of performance, like the hamster in the wheel. Okay? But now look at verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad where? Where? In our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given what? So did you receive the Holy Spirit of promise when you got saved? And when you received the Holy Spirit of promise when you got saved, He entered and established a residency in your heart. He sheds the love of God abroad in your heart, and from your heart does He cry, Abba, Father. See, the issue with you and I as believers is not our hardware. Our hardware our hardware has been completely renovated. We are a new creature in Jesus Christ. The issue with us as believers is not our hardware anymore. It's not our heartware, if you will. It's the software. It's the stuff that goes on in the mush between your ears. Right? And in the mush between your ears, you fight a battle in your thinking, in your thought life, between seeing yourself the way God expressly states who you are in His Word, and all this garbage thinking that we're getting from all the other inputs that are out there. And so the renewing of the mind is the ongoing, constant battle that we face. It is no longer an issue with our what? Our heart. Because your heart as a believer is good before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is in your heart. Go back to Romans chapter 8. We need the software updates daily. Every minute, every second we could even get into the idea of updating the software. Or recalibrating the software and the thinking up here in the mush to what this says and now what everything else says. Because everything out there is going to say, you're not good enough, you need to do this, you need to do that, that's not really who you are, you need to do this religious thing, that religious thing, and you're constantly bombarded. The world, see, Christ is in you and the world comes at you. Right? The Spirit is in you. And you have the Word of God. And the issue for us today is not that we have some kind, we got to somehow get an improvement over what God has already done for us. The issue is we got to bring our thinking in line with the truth. That's the issue. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. None of that was in my notes, by the way. That was free for the price of admission. Verse 14, for as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, ye are the sons of God. You are, if you have the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. For ye have not received the spirit again of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see the contrast between the law being the schoolmaster? Remember we talked about that last week, the law is the schoolmaster that would bring judgment without mercy, versus having a relationship with the God of the universe whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, in that verse, see, look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, it's us in Romans 8 that are crying, Abba, Father. But in Galatians 4, who was already crying, Abba, Father? See, the issue is us agreeing with the Spirit about who we already are. Okay, verse 16. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Question. Do you see child of God stamped on my forehead? I don't see it on any of your foreheads either. Okay? So how do you know you're a child of God? You're a child of God by the internal witness of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that lives in your heart, that resides in your heart, that cries, Abba, Father, from your heart, bears witness with your human spirit, that immaterial part of you that is part of your inner man. The Holy Spirit communes with your spirit and tells you when you read the Word of God that you are a child of God. You don't get it from CNN, Fox News, ESPN, or the Home Improvement Network. Had to throw you ladies in there too, okay? Or the Baking Channel, or wherever it is. Where do you get that? You get it from this book. I know I'm a child of God, not because I always feel it, not because I have the warm fuzzies or anything like that, but because the book says I'm a child of God, and when I read it, the Spirit within me testifies to my spirit that what God said is what? True. The internal witness of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we might possibly one day be the child of God when we perform and do everything we're supposed to. No, that we are the children of who? So if you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, are you a child of God? Do you have the Spirit of God? And is the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you are God's child? Look at verse 17. And if children. So if you're a child of God and God's family. That's the if by the way of logic, folks. That's not the if of doubt. If this is true, then this is what? True. And if children, then heirs. See, not only are you a child of God's family, but you are an heir of God. Okay? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified what? Some of you might remember a decade ago there was a big argument about joint heirship. And if so be was said to be conditional. I spent a lot of time explaining how if so be is a condition, but conditions can mean different things. You can have the condition of logic, if some such thing, then some such thing, or you could have the issue, the condition of doubt. When it says if so be, it is not calling into question whether or not we're joint heirs with Christ. We are children of God, we are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with who? Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. We will be glorified together with him because we suffer what? So when we place faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit places us into Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Once we are in Christ, we are partakers of all that belongs to him. And we are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with who? With Christ. Now, I want you to just think through this with me, if you would, for a minute. Okay? Go back to verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you a child of God? Okay? Drop down to verse 32, same chapter. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us how many things? So are you a child of God that is freely given all things? Yes or yes? Yes, okay, you got it right, good. Okay. Now, hold your hand there and go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by what? The prophets. Now look closely at verse 2. hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Okay? Has spoken unto us by his Son. Now watch. Whom he, that's the Father, hath appointed. Yes. Has God made his Son the heir of all things? Okay? Are you a child of God? Are you an heir of all things according to Paul in Romans chapter 8? So if his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is an heir, is the Son of God who inherits all things, and you're a child of God that is freely given all things, how are you not a joint heir with Christ? How are you not a joint heir with Christ? If he's a son that inherits all things and you're a son that inherits all things, you cannot possibly not be a joint heir with Christ. Because God is giving to us through his Son all things that he gave to the Son. Now I know, man, you got to wrap your mind around that, but that's what the Bible's saying. Okay? So come back with me now to Galatians chapter 3. So we are children of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have good hearts before the Lord in which the Spirit of God resides, out of which the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit in your heart that testifies to your spirit that you're a child of God. God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart there, okay? So when we come now back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But was it true nonetheless? Verse 26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now look at the next verse. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, okay, have put on who? Christ. So verse 26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on what? So is verse 26 and is verse 27 making a further elaboration, clarification, and enunciation on what was said in the previous verse? So verse 26 says that we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And if we are in the state of being children of God, in verse 26, verse 27, for as many of you. So all of you dudes in the previous verse that are children of God, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, what have you done? You have put on Christ. You have suited up Christ. You have put him on. Okay? Now, I think most of you can see a potential problem here. That being that much of professing Christendom automatically associates baptism with what? Water. So they'll read the verse, oh, well, see, it's water baptism, man. Was there anything said in this entire context at all about water? This whole chapter is dry as a bone. Okay? If water baptism is what is being referred to in this verse, then this verse is teaching baptismal regeneration. That you have to be water baptized in order to be what? Saved. There's nothing mentioned in this context about water baptism. Okay? That has not stopped people, though, from saying that's what it's about. One example is J.B. Brown says that water baptism in this verse, I'm quoting now, is a means of spiritual transference from one state into a living union with Christ. So if you are not water baptized, you are not in union with Christ, according to that statement. Another one is the popular pulpit commentary states that, quote, water baptism brings us into union with Christ, into union with life, and that the sacrament of water baptism puts men into Christ. So are those two statements teaching water baptism as necessary for a relationship with Christ or to be in Christ? Did the passage say anything about that at all? Okay. So what we have to realize and to come to terms with is the following. Number one, the basic meaning of baptism simply means to be identified with. It is a word of identification. Okay? For example, when soldiers were first going to the front in World War I, and they saw their first combat, it was said of them that they had been baptized by fire. It's a statement meaning, had they been identified, had they experienced an initiation and an identification with the hardship of the war. And they were said to have been baptized by fire. No water, nothing. But were they identified with the hardship and the combat and the reality of life in that war? Okay? So the basic meaning of baptism is identification. The word can be used in reference to both physical or spiritual identification. And the context determines the intended meaning in each case. Okay? Now, in actual fact, the scriptures speak of 12, at least 12 different kinds of baptism. Okay? And only 5 of them have any reference to a ceremony involving water or any other physical substance. So, let's look at this. Come over to Hebrews chapter 9. Come over to Hebrews chapter 9. And while we're turning there, let me just say, baptism is like the lightning rod of religion. Okay? I'm dead serious. If you got 10 preachers and you lined them up here and you asked them how to baptize, what baptism was for, et cetera, and you asked 10 guys what baptism was, what it was for, how it should be done, you'd get 20 different answers. Okay? The first one, Hebrews 9, look at verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the sacrifice perfect as pertaining to his conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks. Now watch, and divers washings. Divers washings there is the same word translated elsewhere as baptism. Divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. Diverse baptisms, diverse washings were required by the law. Go read Leviticus 19. Were there certain baptisms and washings that were required by the Mosaic law? Okay? It's most important to understand that. So, the New Testament is a translation of Greek. The Old Testament is a translation of Hebrew. So what most people think is when they come to the New Testament and they see the word baptism, they automatically think it's like a new thing. It is not a new thing. Had Israel under the law been engaged in ceremonial washings for a long time, for 1500 years before John the Baptist came on the scene? Okay? So it's most important to understand that water baptism is not an invention of the New Testament. Israel practiced baptisms for 1500 years before the New Testament times. So, do you have, in the law, legitimate ceremonial baptisms that God gave Israel under the law? But added to that, come over to Mark 7, added to that, do you have additional religious observances and traditions that the Pharisees and Sadducees add to the law? Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. So you have to understand here, the washing of hands here is not a cleanliness issue or a hygiene issue. It is a ceremonial religious what? Issue. Now, I recommend hand washing, okay? Just as a matter of hygiene, etc. Okay? You should do that. But what's going on here is not a hygiene issue, it's a religious ceremonial issue. And now the religious leadership of Israel is upset. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, watch, holding the tradition of who? So did you have real legitimate ceremonial washings that were part of the law in Leviticus 19? But now do you have these additional religious observances that the religious leadership structure of the nation of Israel has added to the law and is imposing upon people? Verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash their hands, eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received and hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, for this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of what? So one category of baptisms in the Bible is the legitimate religious ceremony observances of the Mosaic law of time past. Another use is related to the ritualistic traditions of the religious leadership of Israel that they add to the law. Then we have the baptism of John for entrance into the little flock. Come in the book of Luke. John is out by Jordan baptizing for the remission of sins. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. Talking about, verse 2. Ananias and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of what? Sins. Was that a water ceremony that John is performing upon people in the Jordan River? Okay? So that is a third ceremony that is involving the physical use of water. Come to Matthew chapter 3. Come to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ by John. Matthew chapter 3. Well, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now watch. And then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Is that a water baptism? All right. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. There's way more going on here than we have time to talk about right now. So drop down to verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with what? Water. In case you're wondering, or if it wasn't clear to you when he was in Jordan baptizing him, does it say right there he did it with water? Okay? Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be what? Baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the what? Water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. So, are there ceremonial washings of Leviticus 19? Are there additional washings that the religious leadership added to the law as their tradition? Is there John's baptism in the Jordan? John, fourthly, he baptizes Jesus. And this is all being done, according to Mark, as the baptism of repentance for the remission of what? All of those were physical, ritualistic, religious ceremonies that were being done for a particular reason in Israel. But there are seven baptisms mentioned in your Bible that are either spiritual or figurative in nature. You're in Matthew 3, right? Look at verse 11. This is John talking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. We already read that part, but look at the rest of the verse. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? So in World War I, where did they get the expression baptism with fire from? They got it from the Bible. But John says that the one that comes after him, he's going to baptize him with the Holy Spirit and with what? You know what? Neither one of those have anything to do with what? Water. Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit, which took place on the day of Pentecost, resulted in an endowment with miraculous power from on high. Christ baptizing with fire is a reference to the future and describes the judgment of God and the phenomenon that are going to accompany the Lord's bodily return back to where? Earth. Go read the book of Joel. Before them it says, oh, a fire burneth, and behind them it says, a desolate what? Wilderness. Is the world going to be baptized in the fire and the fury of the wrath of Almighty God? That has nothing to do with what? Water. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you see how if you just go to the word baptism and assume water, you're going to make a mess of a lot of stuff in the Bible? And unfortunately, this is what a lot of the religious world has done. They see the word, they think water, and for them, that's the end of it. That is too simplistic. That is not the way it is. And there are at least, as I said, 12 different types of baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. Who identifies you with Christ? Who places you into the body of Christ? Some dude with a tank of water or a cup of water or the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It's figurative. It's spiritual. It is a spiritual identification. For the sake of time, don't turn there. But Luke chapter 12, verse 50 talks about Christ being baptized unto death. That Christ experienced the death on the cross, and was he identified with that? Was he baptized unto it? Nothing to do with water. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. The typical baptism of Noah's Ark. Noah was baptized. You're in 1 Corinthians, right? We should go to 1 Peter. I don't want to just read that. I don't want to just refer to that. We need to look at that. Go to 1 Peter quick. Hold your hand in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. No, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. So everyone else drowns. They're saved where? In the ark. Look at the next verse. The like figure. So does the text explicitly say that it's speaking figuratively? Okay? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now what? Save us in the putting off of the filth of the flesh. So there's a figurative application that Peter is making, and he tells you he's doing it. Okay? You're in 1 Corinthians? Go back. 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 10. You remember the story of Moses, right? Moses goes to the Pharaoh 10 times and he says, let my people what? 9 times Pharaoh's heart is hardened within him and he refuses to do it. But on the 10th one, when the angel of death passed over and the firstborn even in Pharaoh's house is dead, does he eventually let him go? So now Moses leads the children of Israel, the great throng of people, into the millions, out into the wilderness. Okay? Moses chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not... Did I just say Moses chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. If you have the book of Moses, you got a problem, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now watch. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the what? See, they were identified with Moses as Israel leaving bondage. Had nothing to do with what? And in fact, not a single Israelite got wet because they all walked across the Red Sea on dry what? Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 29. This is a controversial one. I explained this in our series on 1 Corinthians, so I'm not going to dig into this. But it's befuddled many people, and it's the issue of baptism unto death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, some religious traditions like Mormonism, for example, will say that you can get baptized for Uncle Fred and Grandma Tilly who are dead. And your baptism for them will somehow save them. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about suffering. This is talking about suffering for the sake of the ministry in the context of 1 Corinthians 15. Again, I don't have time to get into it. If you want to know the message where I talked about it, I'll be happy to share it with you. Now come all the way back now to Galatians chapter 3. So folks, are there multiple kinds of baptism, some of which are related to physical things, the majority of which are what? Are not. Five times it's related to water and ceremonial washing. Seven times it's got nothing to do at all with what? Water. Now that's not my opinion. I've showed you that from the verses. So when you see the word baptism, do you have to understand what it means in its context? So we come now back to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on who? Christ. So the immediate context is spiritual in nature. There's no suggestion that this is dealing with any sort of physical water baptism at all. The baptism here in Galatians 3:7 is talking about our spiritual identification into Christ by God the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For by one Spirit are you baptized into what? One body. The Holy Spirit is the one that does it. We already read the verse. Don't turn there. I just referenced it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The moment, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. That's what I'm referring to. The moment one believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, he or she is identified with the body of Christ. He or she is placed into the church, the body of Christ. And the mechanism that takes you out of Adam and puts you into Christ is God the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that's in your heart as a believer, the same Spirit that cries Abba Father out of your heart, the same Spirit that bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God is the one who performed this for you when you believe the gospel. The moment you believe. The baptism is a once for all transaction through which believers are made members of the body of Christ and in which position they are sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, that's by the Spirit of God, ye are sealed unto the day of what? Is the Holy Spirit the seal of your justification, the seal of your redemption? And it's got nothing to do with water. Now come back to Galatians 3. Let's talk about the result. Galatians chapter 3. Now, before we... I want you to think about the logic here. Look at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. How? By faith in who? Okay, so... Verse 26, those who are children of God by faith in Christ. That's premise one. Premise two, verse 27. For as many of you, same group, as have been baptized, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. So, all of those who in verse 26 are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, have they all been baptized into Christ in the next verse? And the result of being a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus in verse 26 and being baptized into Christ in verse 27 is that they have put on who? Christ. They've put on Christ. So not only have we been made the children of God in verse 26, not only have we been baptized into Christ, but the text says that we've put on Christ. So, when I was getting ready for church today, I put this shirt on. When I put this shirt on, did I clothe myself in it? Okay? I clothed myself. So the words put on literally means here to invest with clothing. To invest with clothing. Okay? So in other words, we are clothed and we are suited with who? With Christ. We are clothed and we are suited with Christ. We have put on Christ. Have we had a complete and total change in our identity? Hold your hand here and go to Romans 13. I'm going to have to work with this because I got too much stuff probably. Coming to Romans 13. So Paul's talking here, this is in the practical section of the book of Romans where he's talking about application, how we should live, think, and function as believers. Just look at verse 13, he says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. Does Galatians 3:27 state as a matter of fact that you have put on Christ? Okay? That's your identity. You've put Him on. You're in Him, He's in you. What Romans 13 is talking about is the practical application in life of your true identity. Putting on, operating out of who you already are. Putting it into practice. Choosing to operate in light of the reality of who you are. Notice chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're thinking about Galatians 3:27, wouldn't you say, well, I thought I already did that? And the answer is yes. Yes, you already did that when you believed that you put on Christ. What he's talking about here is for you to practically function in that identity. Let me show you another example here. Get with me two passages. Ephesians chapter 4 in one hand. Get Ephesians chapter 4 in one hand and Colossians chapter 3 in the other. Ephesians 4 in one hand and Colossians 3 in the other. Ephesians 4 in Colossians 3. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. We'll go to Colossians 3 first. Look at Colossians 3. Okay. Look at verse 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. If you're a believer, have you already done that? Have you already put off the old man? That the language there, the grammar, the vocabulary is talking about a past accomplished fact. Has the believer in Christ already put off the old man? Okay? Now look at the next verse. And have, present tense, and have put on what? You guys are with me? Colossians 3, verse 10, right? Okay. Thank you. The new man. And have put on the new man, which is renewed after the knowledge of him which created him, right? Okay. So there's you've already put off the old man, you've already put on the new man, and so now what he's saying is you need to operate and function in this. Come over now to Ephesians 4. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Do you see how if you read Ephesians 4, you're going to think, well, I need to do that. But if you read Galatians 3, you're going to think, it's already what? It's already done. The tension in those statements is the difference between your identity and your practice. Have you positionally, as a member of the body of Christ, have you put on Christ? Have you put on the new man? Have you put off the old man and put on the new man by virtue of the fact that you're saved and in Christ? Yes. What the other verses are talking about, are you walking in, functioning in, operating in, and putting into practice the identity that you already what? That you already have. Get two more places and I'll wrap it up. Romans 6 in one hand and 2 Corinthians 5 in the other. Romans 6 in one hand, 2 Corinthians 5 in the other. Romans 6. Again, the context has nothing to do with water. It's to do with spiritual identification. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? His death became your death. You are identified with Christ in his death. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of what? See, if you've been given new spiritual life in Jesus Christ through the identification with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Water had nothing to do with it. It was all the work of God the Holy Spirit. It was the work of the Godhead. It was the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to accomplish it and to give it to you freely through Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Okay, so stop there. Whatever he's going to say next is contingent upon you being where? In Christ. If you're not in Christ, is what he's about to say true of you? No. If you are in Christ, is what he's about to say true of you? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, some things are become new. What's it say? All things. So, if you're in Christ and you're a new creature, the definition of being a new creature is that old things are what? pass away, and all things have been made what? Would that include your heart? Would that be included in all things? Instead of being clothed in your sin, you have a new identity as clothed in Christ. Have you put on Christ? You need to understand this. This was not just a refurbishing of a old situation. No. This is a total, complete death, destruction, and demolishing of an old identity, so that when you are raised with Christ in identification with Christ, you come out the other side literally as a new creature in Christ, for whom old things are passed away and all things have become what? New. That's who you are. Galatians 3, I'll close. Can I say to you that there are people who know the grace message? There are people who know how to rightly divide the word of truth. There are people who recognize Paul as their apostle, who are still dragging around old man baggage, thinking they got a dead, rancid, stinky heart. That is not who you are. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit would not move into less than adequate housing. Okay? Do I need to say it again? God the Holy Spirit would not move into less than adequate housing. And that heart that you had before you were saved, was it vile? Was it wicked? Was it deceitful above all things? Who could know it? That's who you were. That's not who you are now. So when we read the verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, fear all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I used to say that when God looks at you, he sees you as his son. Now, what I know and now understand and believe now is that you've put on Christ, but in putting on Christ, has he totally changed who you are as a spiritual being? You are no longer who you were. You are his. And God the Father feels the same way about you that he feels about his son. Just think of, I guarantee you, if you think about that all week, just try it this week. Think about who you are in Christ and not all this junk going on with Pride Month and the Cubs losing. Okay? Think about that. Think on these things. And see if you don't have a better week. Okay? That's my challenge to myself and to you. Because I'm going to be honest, man, I'm like you. I wake up and I think about problems with my kids, problems with my job, problems with, the people who are providing the sound, the business the church contracted with that laid major eggs. I think about that. I think about all this stuff going on in the world, right? And before you know it, my brain and my thinking and my emotions are way over here. And I'm not even attending unto the things of the Lord in my thinking. And you know what happens that quick? It happens that quick. And then you're, woe is me, and life is terrible, and this and that, and wah, 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 right? I do it too, right? But the reality is that's not who we are. And what the adversary wants to do through the world system and through his fiery darts is move you away from thinking about who you actually are. Because you know what there is when you think about who you actually are? There's victory. You know that song, Victory in Jesus, My Savior Forever? There's victory in who we are in Christ. And the last thing the adversary wants is for you to live a victorious Christian life of service that understands that he gave you liberty, not so that you can serve yourself, but so you can serve other people. Lord, thanks for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these saints, both here in person and online, who have been patient and listened to the teaching. We pray that they'll be edified. We pray they'll be encouraged. We pray that they'll be built up in the faith. I am personally grateful for summertime and being able to take live at just a little slower pace for a little while. Just pray that that'll be refreshment. Just pray for everybody as they go their separate ways this summer, and that they'll rest in your word and in your grace. Help us to think about who we are. Help us to keep it on the forefront of our mind, the tip of our brain, so to speak. And help us to understand that our problem is not a problem with our hardware, but we need to renew the software. The software updates need to be happening all the time as we renew our minds. We ask that